Last lesson in this series, Jesus changes everything when he saved us. He made all things new. That's what the Bible tells us. And if we let him, the Holy Spirit, Ed's got some more books, so if anybody else needs one, just let him know. And if we let him, the Holy Spirit will change everything in our life. So we've had six lessons so far about how Jesus changes everything. He calls, so in following him is an adventure, and everybody's invited to take part in that. Jesus teaches. Obeying the teachings of Jesus leads to a fruitful life. He rules. We can trust him in whatever storms of life come our way. He saves. He came to give us, he was born to give us a relationship with God. He heals. He brings healing to our lives. He provides. Last week, Jesus provides. He cares and meets all the needs in our life. And then today, he corrects. He calls us to live by a higher standard. I was talking to somebody on Friday night. We had the funeral or the memorial service for Kevin Williams, Friday night, Tanya's boyfriend. And I was talking to somebody that went to a different church. And he says, why do you think there's so many churches that basically believe the same thing around? I mean, you know, his church basically believes the same thing we do. It's only about 5 miles away. And I said, yes, there's others that believe the same way. And I think, and I told him, I think it's just because individuals, you know, have interpreted one part of the Bible different, or they've taken, you know, a verse and they put more emphasis on this than others. I mean, there's various reasons why different churches exist. But I said, you know, all of us need to hold ourselves accountable to what it says in this book. It doesn't matter what, you know, our denominations might say. It doesn't matter what the opinions of man is. What's important is the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, that we sang about it. We sang that verse, sang that little chorus, I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's what we need to stand on. We need to, as Adam talked about, we need to look at everything we're doing and hold it up against the Word of God and say, hey, is that what the Bible says we ought to do? Is this what the Bible instructs? And in this book, Jesus tells us how to live. I mentioned Wednesday night. He just doesn't save us and say, hey, you're on your own. He's given us an instruction book, and he's going to hold us accountable by how we as his children live by this book. And this morning, he gives us a reminder. In the lesson that we have this morning, Jesus gives us a reminder. Our Christianity, our life as a Christian, it should not be determined by keeping a set of rules, okay? And again, as we're going to talk about this morning, the Pharisees and the scribes defined a set of rules that it would have been hard for anybody to keep. Jesus said, hey, what the purity that I want you to have, the lifestyle, the life that I want you to have, doesn't come by keeping a bunch of external things. It comes by having your heart right. It comes, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. I can't change my heart by the way I live. The Holy Spirit can change my heart, and that ought to affect how I live. And so, again, Jesus corrects. I mean, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He wants us to live by this book, and when we're not, he'll help us. He will help us. He'll send things into our life by way of chastening, by way of encouragement, by way of example in other people. And he says, hey, this is how I want you to live. And I've defined it in my book. I will help you get to that point. I've given you the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own, but with the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so I can live the kind of life that God wants me to live if I depend on him. So three parts to the lesson this morning. No, don't neglect the commands of God. Don't neglect this book. I don't understand how a Christian can live without being in this book. We need to be in this book every day. Patty and I we're reading the Bible through this year together. And this will probably be the first time, if we make it all the way through, it'll be the first time in a long time, that I've read the Bible through out loud. there's something different about reading it out loud. You know, when you read it to yourself and you come across all those hard names, sometimes you just don't try to say them, okay? But when you're reading it out loud, you gotta try your best to say them. And so you pay attention to the punctuation marks and how the names are divided. And I'm glad God's given me a wife that when I read something that she don't understand, she says, well, what does that mean? And so sometimes it takes us a little bit longer to get through what we're supposed to read to the for the day because we got to stop and talk about it a little bit. And I'm glad of that. So don't neglect the commands of God. Stay in this book. Don't twist the commands of God. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus is going to give us an example of that in the lesson this morning. And then at the last part of the lesson is that purity and righteousness begin on the inside. Again, we can't manufacture that by a set of rules. It's got to begin in our heart, and the Holy Spirit will give us that heart if we will let him. Now, we're back in the Gospel of Mark. All of our lessons have been in the Gospel of Mark except the lesson we had at Christmas time, which was in the book of Luke. In the Gospel of Mark, there are many accounts of Jesus being confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes. These two groups of men came and challenged Jesus, and challenged the things he did. And they were not trying to get a better understanding of who he was. They were trying to discredit him with the people. They were trying to find things that he had done that were against the law, against the traditions, and then to tell the people that in order to discredit him. And again, as they did that, they tried to make themselves look better in the eyes of the people. So the account that we're in this morning, Mark chapter 7, is actually the sixth time in the book of Mark, in the book of Mark alone, that the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and confronted him. And this was the second time that they actually came from Jerusalem and came to Galilee to do that. In fact, one of the Bible commentators that commented on the lesson called these group of men a hit squad. They were sent out to bring down Jesus. I mean, that's what their purpose was. So again, let me just remind you, the Pharisees, probably the largest and most influential group of Judaism at that time, both politically and religiously. The name Pharisee means to be the separated ones, and so they separated themselves from everybody else. They were strict adherents. They lived in strict adherence to the law and to the traditions that surrounded the law. And we'll talk about what those traditions are in just a minute. They were convinced that the way to get right with God was by keeping the law to the letter of the law. And so they did that, and they considered themselves, you know, they considered themselves model, what it was to be a model Jew. I mean, they thought everybody ought to follow their example. They kept the law. They were pure because of that, and they thought everybody ought to follow their example. So those were the Pharisees. The scribes were scholars, literary scholars. The major piece of literature at that point was the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. And they studied it. They became experts in the law. They became experts in the interpretation of the law. Sometimes the Bible calls them lawyers, okay, because of that. They could answer any question about it. They could tell you where to find anything you wanted to find. And they were also, because they studied the law, believe it or not, they were also experts on the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Okay? So they studied that. So we start in Mark chapter 7, where these two groups of men come to Jesus and they confront him about something, not that he was doing, but that his disciples were doing. So look at Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 8. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. So again, here was two groups of men. They were the legal experts. They were the separatists, the ones that lived strictly by the law. And they come and confront Jesus with a question. Again, not a question about what he was doing, but a question about what the disciples were not doing. Okay? And again, since the disciples were learners and Jesus was the teacher, the implication was, well, you're teaching them to do this, or you're allowing them to do this. If you were a true teacher and in adherence with the law, you would not let them eat before they washed their hands. And so, again, he saw right through their question. They weren't after the disciples. They were after him. And they were after him to catch him in some breach of the law so they could go back to the people and say, hey, you're flocking to hear this guy. You're listening to him. He doesn't even keep the law. He's a lawbreaker. He's a sinner. So here's the question. We read it in verse 7. Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with one unwashed hand? That word walk means their how they live, their lifestyle, how they conduct themselves. So what they're asking is, why aren't your disciples living by the tradition of the elders? Why are they doing things against those traditions? In the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes, the disciples were breaking the law. That made them unclean from a ritual standpoint. And the question was, hey, you're their teacher, you're their master, do you approve of this? Have you taught them to behave in this way? Again, they were trying to discredit him as a teacher. And the standard that they were using was not the law of Moses. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. It wasn't anything that God spoke to Moses or gave to Moses. It was the tradition of the elders. Down through the years, the elders, which were the rabbis, okay, the teachers of the law, in order to help people keep the law, issued some guidelines and some principles that said, okay, so one of the commandments is remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Rather than leave that as a general statement, we'll add a bunch of stuff, okay, again, that didn't come from God, but we'll add a bunch of guidelines that'll help the common man remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. So they added things like how far you could walk on the Sabbath. They added things like if you had a tack sticking out of your sandal and you drug your feet on the Sabbath, you were plowing. And so that made you unclean. Okay? And there were hundreds of these things that again were intended to help the people keep the law, but and again, when they first came out, they were just passed mouth to mouth. I mean, it was just they were communicated orally. But as time went on, because there was so many of them, they began to write them down, and so pretty soon you had the principles or the guidelines how to keep the law that was actually had more words and more volume than the law itself. And it got to the point that it would have been hard for any human being to follow every guideline. Now, the Pharisees would say, well, we do. We know what they are, and we follow every one of them. But there was so many of them, it was hard for any person to know them all, let alone follow them all. An example in this case that the Pharisees and the scribes were using, they said, well, your disciples eat bread without washing their hands. They eat with unwashing hands. And again, it wasn't so much they were concerned about personal hygiene. I mean, you know, we teach our children, you ought to wash your hands before you eat. Get the germs off. That's a good thing to do. If they've been outside and they got mud and they got germs, good thing to wash your hands to get all that off, so keep them from getting sick. Doctors today tell us you ought to wash your hands often. I mean, before you eat, and a lot of other times in this season, because it, you know, it kills the germs that you get from interaction with other people and things. But that's not what the Pharisees and the scribes were concerned about. They weren't concerned about personal hygiene. They were concerned about the ritual, okay? The ritual of washing your hands. They thought, for example, that if you went into the marketplace to buy dinner and you accidentally touched a Gentile, a non-Jew, you were unclean. And so you needed to wash your hands to wash off that touch of the Gentile. They also had a superstition that sometimes evil spirits came and got on your hands. They wanted to get into your body. But if you washed your hands before you ate, you wouldn't put that evil spirit, I know this sounds crazy, but this is what they believed, you wouldn't put that evil spirit into your mouth and it would enter into your body. And so if you washed your hands, you washed the evil spirit off before it had a chance to get inside of you. And so again, those were what they believed, and so they came up with this guideline that says, hey, if you want to stay clean, ritually clean, you need to make sure that you wash your hands before you sit down to eat. You know, it'll wash off the Gentile influence. It'll keep the evil spirits from getting inside of you. Again, wasn't required by the law of Moses, wasn't required by God, but as a tradition of the elders. So they came to Jesus, said, why aren't your disciples washing their hands before they eat? I mean, they're making themselves unclean. They're not living by the tradition of the elders, all these principles that had been added to the law to help define what it is to keep the law. So Jesus, in answering that question, goes back to the book of Isaiah. He uses the Bible, just like he did when Satan came to tempt him. He uses the word of God to answer the question. He says, well hath Isaiah... And this verse that he quotes is from Isaiah 29:15. He said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Isaiah told, you know, he told people that you were going to be around. In fact, there were a hypocrite was not a new term in Jesus' day. Isaiah had to deal with hypocrites in his day. Now, the word hypocrite originally meant an actor, somebody that pretended to be somebody else in a play. Okay? But it came to mean somebody that just played around with religion. Somebody that pretended to be something that they were not. Okay? And it became a term that you did not want to be called, because if you were called a hypocrite, it meant that, hey, you acted one way, but you believed something else. Or you pretended to be this thing that you were really not. And so Jesus said, okay, you come and ask me this question, why my disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? Well, let me tell you, Isaiah called you a bunch of hypocrites, and he prophesied about you well. The people, here's what Jesus said, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You say you're trying to honor me. This is what he said to the Pharisees and the scribes. You say you're trying to honor me. You say you're trying to live your life in a way that's pleasing to me. But you're just pretending. It's not really real with you. You're really not. Again, you're emphasizing what people ought to do on the outside. But if I look at your hearts, they're dirty. If I look at what's on the inside, you're defiled. And you're not cleaning up your hearts, and you're not cleaning up your insides by what you're doing on the outside. Now, so Jesus went on. He said, howbeit, in vain do ye worship me. You worship me, but you don't worship me right. You worship me amiss. It's flawed. That word vain means folly, to no purpose, or fruitless. He says, you worship me, but it's a farce. It's just a farce. Because you're teaching the doctrines, if you're teaching for doctrines, you're teaching as truth, you're teaching as things that God said, the commandments of men. You're not teaching my commandments, you're teaching all these traditions. you're teaching all these things that were added by man. And again, they were added originally for a good cause, but they took on a life of themselves and became harmful. The traditions of men actually became more important and had more authority than the law of God. I mean, they didn't say, hey, you got to do these things to keep the commandments. They said, these are the commandments. These are the things that you need to do to be right with God. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. They were teaching things that man came up with, again, as guidelines, as something that was holy, as something that came from God. And finally, they were laying aside the commandments of God. Not only are you teaching something that man came up with, but as you're teaching something that man came up with, you're taking what God told you to do, and you're laying that aside. Now, Jesus is going to give us an example of that in the next passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. But he gave the example here in the end of verse 8 when he says, the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things. Okay, so you think it's more important to keep the dishes clean. And again, he's not talking, you know, we ought to keep our dishes clean. You ought not to eat out of dirty dishes. I mean, that's just common sense. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He said, you're telling people they got to wash their pots and pans to stay clean on the inside. You're saying they got to wash their hands to stay clean on the inside. What they do to their pots and pans and what they do to their hands doesn't affect what's on the inside. And again, at the end, we're going to look at it. He says, it's not what goes on the outside that makes the inside clean. It's getting the inside clean so that it shows up on the outside. And the only thing that makes the inside clean is God. It's the Holy Spirit. I like what one of the commentators say about traditions. He said, these traditions were supposed to help people keep God's law, but they actually undermine God's law and drove people from God. All these traditions made it so hard, people looked at them and said, there's no way I can keep all that. Why should I even try? And it drove people away from God. The Mishnah, a collection of Jewish traditions, says this. Okay? Again, they wrote all these things down. And in that collection of the traditions, here's what it says. It is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. Now listen to that. They said, it's a greater offense to say something against what one of the rabbis said, these traditions. That's a greater offense than it is to contradict the word of God. They got it all backwards. Again, they were designed to help people keep the law of God, but they undermined the word of God and became, in the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes, became more important than the word of God. And they got to the point, said, it's a greater offense to break one of these things than it is one of the commandments. Now, there's some people that are guilty of this today, believe it or not. They say, hey, you got to keep the letter of the law, but they forget the spirit of the law. You know, again, the Sabbath is a good example, and we've talked about it before. The scribes and the Pharisees basically would say, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. Now, God didn't give us the Sabbath not to do anything. God gave us the Sabbath as a day of rest, as a day that we could not do what we do the other 6 days, a day that we could focus on Him and concentrate on Him. But there are still people today that said, oh, no. And again, people argue about what the Sabbath is, you know, Saturday or Sunday. I'm not going to get into that today. But there are some people that won't do anything on the Sabbath. My grandmother was one of them. I mean, when she cooked for us on Sunday, she cooked everything on Saturday. She warmed it up on Sunday. I asked her one time, if you think it's a sin to cook on Sunday, why isn't it a sin to warm up stuff on Sunday? She couldn't give me an answer. Now, this same grandmother shook her bony face finger in my face and said, you're going to hell if you don't get saved. I mean, she did not want us to go outside and play. If you suggested going out to eat on Sunday, oh, you were committing a cardinal sin in her mind. Nobody, you don't go out to eat. Now, I go out to eat on Sunday. A lot of you go out to eat on Sunday. Do you think we're displeasing God by going out to eat on Sunday? I don't. I mean, I think we're keeping the Sabbath the way he wants us to keep it. I think we're keeping it as a day of rest. I go out on other days of the week, but not as much as I go on Sunday. So I do something different on Sunday than I do the rest of the week. But I don't think we're, and again, now, my grandmother would have a hard time living today because there's a lot of things going on Sunday that she would disagree with. And I'm not trying to tear her down or tell, say that what she believed, was wrong for her. It wasn't wrong for her. It was right for her. But sometimes we get so tied up in trying to keep what other men have said it means to remember the Sabbath day that we forget what God intended it to be. A day of rest. A day to focus our attention on him. A day to be grateful to him. And so that's what Jesus was saying to these guys. You've taken what I intended in my law and you've set it aside and you've put all this other stuff in its place. You're not. All right, let's move on. We've got to hurry. Next few verses, 9 through 13. And he said unto them, now he's still talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So he picks up in verse 9 where he leaves off in verse 8. He said, he ended verse 8 by talking about the washing of the pots and the cups and many other such things. And then he says in verse 9, you've rejected the commandment of God that you can keep your own tradition. These Pharisees and these scribes had learned to manipulate the scriptures for their own purposes. And in doing so, in some cases, they invalidated the command of God in order to protect their tradition. Jesus said, here's an example. And again, he's going to say, this is just one of many examples that I could give you. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees wouldn't dispute that. I mean, it's the fifth commandment. They would say it's important. They would say, if you don't honor your father and mother, there's a steep penalty. In some cases, depending on what you did, you could be killed for not honoring your father and your mother. In fact, he said, Jesus went ahead and said, whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Curseth is the opposite of honor. It means verbally abusing or reviling or speaking evil of. And again, the question is not, are your parents worthy of honor? Jesus is focusing on the responsibility that a child has, even an adult child, toward his parents. In other words, to take care of them. That's what Jesus intended when he said, honor your father and mother. It includes obedience, but it also means caring for your mom and dad. I mean, that's the intent of the commandment. Now, he said to the scribes and the Pharisees, but ye say, in your traditions, you're going to say something different. You're going to find a way about around what I wanted you to do when I said honor your father and mother so that you can do what you want to do. So he says, here's what you've come up with. And the Pharisees knew this. If a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, he shall be free. Free from what? Free from the commandment to honor your father and mother. Free from the commandment that includes taking care of your mom and dad. If you declare it Corban, Corban is a word that means offering or gift. Anything that's offered or designated to be offered to God. So once you declare something as Corban, You were free. You were still. It doesn't mean that you were obligated to give it to God. It just means you marked it to give it to God. You didn't have to end up giving it to him. You could still use it for what you wanted to use. But it freed you from the obligation of using that to take care of your mom and dad. So again, here's the picture. You're a son or you're a daughter. Your mom and dad have a need. Okay? You have some resources that can help them meet that need. But the scribes and the Pharisees said, if you declare those resources Corban, okay, in other words, you intend, you've marked them or designated to give them to God, then you are free from your obligation to use that resource to take care of mom and dad. In fact, the traditions prohibited somebody from using something that they'd designated as Corban to take care of their mom and dad. I mean, you couldn't do it. You broke the tradition if you did that. Now, again, doesn't mean you have to give it to God. You can still use it for your own self, but you were free from the obligation of taking care of mom and dad if you designated it as Corban. So, Jesus said, you're making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. Okay? You're saying that a person can be free from honoring their mom and dad simply by designating this amount of money or this piece of property or this item, whatever it is, as this gift to God, even though you haven't gave it to him. It frees you from the obligation you have to take care of mom and dad. And he said, this is only one example. He said, many such like things ye do. You've set aside the commandment. You've set aside the what I intended for you to do as far as keeping that commandment. And what you've done, you've set up all these traditions that allow people to live their lives the way you think they should live them. And in reality, you're instructing them to live their lives in a way that's displeasing to me because you've set aside the commandments with these traditions. Now, let's read the last two verses, verses 14 and 15. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Not sure what happened to the scribes and Pharisees. Again, this was the sixth time they had come to Jesus. All five times before they confronted Jesus, they had sort of tucked their tail and ran because he did the same thing that he did here. He used the word of God and refuted what they said and actually turned the tables on them and said, I'm not teaching men to sin, you are. I'm not turning men away from God, you are. And so I don't know if the scribes and Pharisees sort of snuck off, but Jesus turned his attention from them and he called all the people unto him. Again, don't know if there was a crowd that gathered before the Pharisees came or they gathered as he was talking to the Pharisees, but a crowd had gathered. And he called the people unto him. And Jesus, as a master teacher, he didn't let any opportunity go by when there was a teaching moment. He said, there's a teaching moment in this question that they asked me. I want to teach my disciples and I want to teach everybody else that's here something important. And so he called the people unto him, and he said unto them, hearken unto me. He said, I want you to listen. I want you to give ear to what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is important. What I'm about to say, you need to hear. And he says, hearken unto me, every one of you. He was talking to a crowd, but he wanted to get the message to the individuals that made up that crowd. So he said, hearken unto me, every one of you. And he says, I want you to listen so that you will understand. I want you to get this thought in your mind. I want you to get this truth in your mind. Okay? You've heard me talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. We've talked about washing hands, how that was going to protect you from anything that will defile you. He mentioned washing pots and cups. how that will protect you from anything that will defile you. Jesus said, I want you to listen now to what I'm going to tell you. He says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. He says, you're not going to be defiled if you eat food with unwashed hands. You're not going to be defiled, again, spiritually or ritually, you're not going to be defiled if you eat with dirty dishes or dirty cups. And again, I'll just say it. I'll say it again. He wasn't talking about common sense, personal cleanliness or hygiene. I mean, we ought to wash our dishes. We ought to wash our hands. Sometimes people get sick when they don't wash their hands. Sometimes people get sick when they don't wash their dishes. He wasn't talking about that. The Pharisees had said you were going to be ritually unclean if you ate with dirty hands or you ate with dirty dishes. And there was a lot of other things that they added. And Jesus said, none of that stuff. There's nothing on the outside that goes on the inside that's going to defile you. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, you don't need to worry about that stuff. And again, he wasn't telling them to not wash their hands or not wash their dishes. He was just saying, don't listen to the Pharisees when they tell you that if you eat without washing your hands or if you eat without washing the dishes, you're going to be unclean from a spiritual standpoint. That's not how it works. Here's what Jesus went on to say. The things that come out of him, those are they that defile the man. It's not the things that go in, it's the things that come out. The impure words, the wicked thoughts, the bad attitudes, the things that we do. Those are the evidences that you're defiled on the inside. Okay? And you don't get pure by washing your hands, and you don't get pure by washing the dishes. There's nothing that clean hands and clean dishes will do to a dirty heart. That's what Jesus was saying. That he said, and again, he was trying to deal with the root of the problem. The root of the problem is the heart in man. And Jesus said, nothing you can do on the outside can clean up what's on the inside. The only thing that's going to clean up the inside is letting God work on it. Okay? We'd say it today. The only thing that's going to clean up a dirty heart is getting saved. And then letting the Holy Spirit work on your heart. And again, the heart's not the organ that pumps blood. The heart represents the center of you. And so in order to get a clean heart, we need to get our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. And then we need to let the Holy Spirit work on us. We call that, and again, we talked about it a few weeks ago. We're justified when we get saved. We're just as if we're never sinned. God declares us just. God declares us just. Okay? And then at the end of the process, we're going to be glorified. We're going to come out of this body and get a new body, and we're going to go live with the Lord. We won't be in the presence of sin anymore. But like we talked about last Sunday night, the old man and the new man, in between is this process called sanctification. Justification happens immediately. Glorification is going to happen immediately. I mean, you'll get glorified either when you're raptured or when you die, okay, if you're a Christian. That happens instantaneously, just like justification does. But what happens in between is a process. It's a process where the Holy Spirit works on us. It's a process where we have to continually submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And again, the Holy Spirit comes after us a piece at a time. Okay? He comes after this piece of us, and we yield to him in that, and then comes after the next piece, and the next piece, and the next piece. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. And again, he doesn't force us to yield ourselves to him. He'll only come into those parts of our life where we say, where we open the door and say, hey, come in, take charge of this. I'm not going to be in charge of it anymore. I want you to be in charge of it. And even the Apostle Paul said, I haven't attained yet. I haven't got to where I want to be yet. He wrote in the book of Corinthians, I still know there are things that are wrong and I do them, and I know there are things that are right and I don't do them. And what he was saying is, hey, even though I'm the Apostle Paul, God's still working on me. I haven't got there yet. The Holy Spirit's still working on me. I'm still learning to yield to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, you know, Jesus told that parable about when a woman has 10 coins, she uses one, loses one, what does she do? She lights all the candles, lights all the lamps, and she cleans every speck of the every inch of the house to find that one coin. The Holy Spirit does that same thing. He will seek out every area of our life and bring us face to face with the question, do I have that peace? Do I have that peace? I think there's many people in this room, you've submitted a large majority of your life to the Holy Spirit. But I think that if we could put on, if we could look through God's eyes, that we could look into every single one of us and we could still find a peace where we haven't yielded it to God yet. We'd have to all say, like Paul, I haven't got there yet. I'm working on it. I'm doing the best that I can. As the Holy Spirit reveals it to me, I'm yielding. But I don't think any of us can say, I've arrived. I think we need to say like Paul, I'm still pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we're not doing it on our own. We're doing it with the Holy Spirit's help. And he doesn't quit. He won't quit till he gets all of us, every single bit of us. He will not quit. Praise God for that. He'll just keep coming after us, coming after us. Hey, there are people in this room. I'm one of them. I won't tell you, but the Holy Spirit's convicted me this week about one area in my life that he doesn't have charge of yet. And he's working on me. And I'm glad he is. I've been saved for almost, for 50 years. 50 years. And he's not done with me yet. I'm glad we got a God like that. I'm glad that we got a God that wants all of us and is not going to quit until he gets all of us. Okay, got to quit. Thank you for being here this morning. Jesus changes everything. Changes everything. If we'll let him. If we'll let him. He doesn't force his will on any of us. But he gives us every opportunity to yield to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for not only this lesson, but these series of lessons. Thank you for reminding us that we do have a Savior that changes everything. And I pray that we would just learn to yield more and more and more to him. So thank you for this reminder this morning. I pray that you'll now go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. We claim the promise this morning that if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. And so I pray you'll help us to lift him up through the songs, through the preaching, even through our fellowship with one another this morning. And that, Father, you'll keep your promise, and we know you will. You'll draw all men unto him. So bless us in the service that follows. Again, thank you for this time we've spent in your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.